Amen. All right. Well, let's get in. I'm excited this morning. I don't know if you can tell, but this morning I'm excited to look at the story that we're going to look at in the Bible. And today, the title of my message is Leave Everything. Say, Leave Everything. Leave everything. It doesn't sound like a good call, does it? But you're like, I said it, but I don't like it. All right. Because this morning, I want to talk about something that I don't think you like. Okay? I want to talk about dependence. How many of you guys like the idea of being dependent on somebody else or something else, right? Like we just, as Americans especially, we have this aversion to being dependent on something or somebody. We like being independent. And we live in a great nation that allows us to be free. We appreciate our freedom, our independence. And it really is a gift that God's given us as this land. We are the freest nation on the face of the planet. And that's by God's grace that we have this freedom to join together and worship Jesus, to assemble and talk about things that maybe other people don't want us to talk about. But we don't like the idea of being dependent because I don't know about you, but I think we all have this desire. We like to be in control, don't we? Like when we're sitting in the passenger seat and someone else is driving, they're never driving as good as you, right? Right? They never will just the right speed or change lanes just the right way, right? Because if you were in the driver's seat, you'd be doing a little bit better, right? Is that just me? I mean, yeah, George, you agree. You understand that. You understand. We like to be in control. We don't like to be told to do anything by anyone. It's like I once met this man who'd been married for 66 years, and I said to him, wow, dude, 66 years, that's a long time. What's the secret, right? I mean, you know, I've been married a number of years. I want to know the secret. And he said to me, well, son, it's like this. The man makes all the big decisions, and the woman makes all the little decisions. I said, wow, really? Okay. I said, okay. I was like, my wife and I usually like to talk about how's that working out? Does it work out? He said, it's great. He said, in 66 years of marriage, we've never had to make a big decision yet. Right? It works out great for his wife. But seriously, we don't like to be told what to do, do we? You know, Woodrow Wilson has this great quote. He says, if you want to make enemies, try and change something. And I think that's true. If you look around your household, you look around our nation, you look around wherever it is that you work or you recreate, you want to make enemies, start making changes, right? That's how you make an enemy. And as often as is the case, I believe God turns some things upside down on us. And he wants us to go against our natural tendencies, which I would consider some of the times our sinful tendencies. He always wants us to go against those. But see, here's the reality. God doesn't think the way that you and I think. He has a different perspective from us. And part of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is learning to change the way that I think about my world, learning to change the way I think about situations and circumstances and even my own behavior. Learning to change the way I think. In fact, Romans 12:2, passage many of us are familiar with, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, this is one area in specific that God wants to radically reshape our minds. He wants us to look not just about what all the things we could do and choose to look to God at the end of all of those. Sometimes we wait to look to God until we've tried everything else. We've exhausted every resource. But this morning, I want to look at the story of a man who knew he needed Jesus. He understood that, man, he was maybe a little bit of an outcast. He understood his need for grace. And let me tell you something. There's never a more humbling position in life than to realize that Jesus is the only place you can turn to. That God is the only one you can turn to. When you're at the bottom, there's nowhere to look but up to God. There's no more humbling place, but I believe the opposite side of that expression is also true. In fact, if you're taking notes, it's the first fill in the blank. That we're never more powerful than when we realize our need for God. We're never more powerful than when we realize our need for God. I lost my voice singing so loud this morning. You guys sounded great. I had to sing along. But with that introduction out of the way, I want to look to a man, Levi by name. A man has an encounter with Jesus. In fact, we're going to pick up his story in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And let's pick it up right there. It says this, after this, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, say leaving everything. leaving everything, he rose and followed him, followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and, quote unquote, sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not called to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this is his encounter. We learn so much about who Jesus is and what he wanted us to understand about his character, his nature. But the first thing we understand this, that following Jesus means leaving everything. It means leaving everything behind. Now, I love this story. This story, Jesus encounters a man who in that day was a very powerful man, a man that had the power of the Roman government behind him as a tax collector. And a man that, quite frankly, to the other Jews would have been looked down upon as someone that would have turned against the Jews and sided with the Romans as a tax collector for the king. But this was a position that was an unscrupulous position. It was a place of people that would steal from men and women. Some of us feel like, we just did our taxes, right? I mean, this is a pretty timely message, right? Some of us would feel like, man, I got stolen from, but this was even more so. These guys were hanging out in town, waiting for you to bring home some fish so they could take their cut, waiting for you to bring trade or commerce through town so they could take their cut. But this was a man that Jesus says, "I want you to follow me." And he does. Now, Luke is specific here in writing down his story to remind us of this idea that following Jesus, we often try and think of it as a multiple choice question, but it's a binary choice. It's either I choose to follow Jesus and leave everything behind or not. We like to make it, I'll add Jesus to what I'm doing, but Jesus says, follow me. And in so doing, choosing to follow Jesus means leaving behind many other things. See, Jesus gave him a decision. As Levi, he could have chose, man, I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. I'm going to keep living the same life and walk in the same direction, or I'm going to stop. I'm going to leave those things, and I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. It's an either-or proposition. Jesus doesn't make it any other way. And following Jesus is the same for us. His invitation to you is not just to pray a prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. I always make an opportunity for those who want to make a decision to start following Jesus, to start that journey. But it's more than just a prayer. It's more than saying a prayer or punching our time card at church or going through the motions of religious things. It is an opportunity for us to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you with all of my life. I'm going to follow you from this moment forward in my life. I'm going to choose to walk in a different way, to change my mind about the way I think, to change my behaviors, to change everything about my life. And for each one of us, it's going to look very differently. For Levi, it meant leaving behind his tax collecting days and ways and following Jesus. But for each one of us, it's going to look different. It's going to have different implications for following Jesus. There will be things that we need to leave behind. The way we think will necessarily change. We call this idea a worldview. Jesus wants to give us a different perspective on our world, a different understanding of how things. For some of us, the people that we hang out with might need to change. Not that Jesus wants us to get out of the world, to live in a Christian subculture or Christian bubble, but that there's some folks that we're going to need to leave behind that will drag us back into our old way of living that we need to leave behind. There's behaviors that we need to adjust. So very often when we start following Jesus, we think behavior, behavior, behavior. I just got to change the outside. But as we're going to look at today, Jesus doesn't call us to just change the outside. He says, I want you to start with your mind. I want to start changing the way you think. And Jesus invites this man, Levi, to discover deeper purpose for his life. And I would submit to you that Jesus invites each one of us on that same pathway of discovery. He wants us to open ourselves to the God of heaven to say, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you wherever that may be and leave behind whatever it is I need to leave behind because I believe that whatever it is you have for me is better. Whatever it is that you have purpose for my life is way better than what I had purpose and plan. The things that you've got in store for me are so much better than anything I could have fathomed on my own. And friend, I'll just testify, it's true. Doesn't mean it's always an easy pathway, but it's always the best pathway for our lives. See, Jesus invites him to go on this journey. And let me just get clear. Levi didn't leave everything instantaneously. In fact, in the very next scene, we see him throwing a party for Jesus. So he's still got his house. He's still got stuff going on. But there's something that Luke gives this phrase to give this underscoring of a decisive break, of a turning point in his life where he turned a corner, he changed directions, he stopped going one direction and started going another direction, and eventually he would go on the road and follow Jesus and leave behind his home and leave behind his friends and leave behind all the other things that maybe he was doing with his life. Because eventually he does it, but what does he do first? I love this part, guys, come on. What does he do first? He throws a party! Come on! This is the coolest thing. I know you guys think I'm a party animal or something, but I just love this idea. And maybe we should be party animals. I don't know if you've read the book, but God calls his people to party all the time. You look at the people of Israel, he's got week-long feasts for them to do, man. I mean, they're celebrating. They're having great parties. I listen to my neighbors, and I have lots of mariachi band music playing in my neighborhood. And I love it, but I'm like, they're having fun. They're partying, right? They're enjoying their life. And I believe that as God's people, we're called to celebrate too. To be a people that party. Not wild and crazy, maybe not like your olden days, but we celebrate the new freedoms that we have. And there's something important about that. One of the most powerful things that we can do to transform our city and our world is to be a people who celebrate well. To be a people that celebrate well, that we're known as the people that, man, when something good happens, we celebrate. Woo! We give thanks to God and we throw a feast. And man, you hear that loud mariachi music? No, maybe it's not. Whatever your jam is, right? That we celebrate and we party those things up. The problem is that Christians in the world aren't known as a people of celebration, are they? They're known as the party poopers, right? They're known as the lemon community, right? We all suck on lemon, right? We should be a people that party. That's what God's called us to do, and that's what Levi does. And this man, Levi, he becomes a Christian. He starts following Jesus, and what's he do? He throws a party, and he invites Jesus. There's something to that. See, because he understood this idea that a meal with Jesus can change everything about our lives. It can change everything in the lives of those people that he'd been walking with and hanging with before that. See, Levi changed his life forever in a moment as he began to follow Jesus. In other words, his life was never the same. He never went back to those things. He left those things behind. As Galatians 5:24 teaches us, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. See, following Jesus is the easiest decision we'll ever make, right? It doesn't cost us anything. Grace is free. We receive it freely by faith, right? We receive it freely. It costs us nothing. But the decision to follow Jesus, it's two sides of the same coin. It costs us nothing, but it costs us everything. Because choosing to follow Jesus means saying, God, I'm willing to allow you to change the way I think. I'm willing to allow you to change what I value, what I put my worth in, what I look to as my source of fulfillment and purpose. See, Romans 6:4 tells us we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Come on, that'll preach, right? Right? Don't you guys want to get buried, right? No, we don't. I don't like that. But he says we're buried in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, God's got a new life for us. Some of us have forgotten that. We remembered it when we raised our hand, when we prayed the prayer, but we forget it, that he's got a new life for us. He's got a new purpose. He's got a new meaning. Ephesians tells us that he has created us for good works that he's prepared from before the foundation of the world. He's got good things for you in mind, but you've got to choose. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And I don't know where it is yet, but I know where I'm going, and I know who I'm going with. I'm going with you, Jesus. See, following Jesus cost us everything, but it cost us nothing. Now, I just want to say something. I'm always blown away. I love this book. I love the Bible. I read it all the time, and I read it every single day. I understand and read God's Word. But can I tell you something that I never caught until I was preparing this week? And I don't know why I never caught this. And then maybe you're like, Pastor, I knew that a long time ago. But I never caught. I always read this story of Levi, and I thought, man, that's a cool dude. Like, Jesus came, and tax collector, cool deal, whatever. But one thing I never noticed, I mean, I'm like, man, he's a transgressor, he's a bad guy, and now he's going to make him a good guy. It's one of the things we teach my boys, that God can take a bad guy. They love superheroes and they love bad guys. Like, they love this idea. I said, well, Jesus is the only one that can take a bad guy and turn him into a good guy. That's like mind blown for them. But I always knew that this guy, Levi, was a bad guy that Jesus redeemed. But this man, Levi, also had another name. Did you know that? His other name, his Hebrew name, was Matthew. And this is the same Matthew that wrote the first gospel in the New Testament. This guy that's just hanging out in the tax booth, lonely dude that's despised by the Jews, that Jesus says, hey, come follow me, and he leaves everything. He throws a great big party for Jesus. He's the same guy that becomes an apostle and leader and pillar in the early church. I think, man, how did I get that? See, in the Hebrew culture in that time with Roman rule, many of the Jews had a Hebrew name and a Roman name. They had kind of two names. So Simon Peter, you know, you're familiar with him, but Levi was also known as Matthew. Blows my mind. I don't know why I never missed that, but Matthew, his name means gift of God. Amen. Gift of God, you know that. You are a gift from God to us. Thank you for sharing your gifts, brother. But it was given to him probably after his association with Jesus. In other words, this man was so changed, so altered, that he stopped being known as Levi. He was the artist formerly known as Levi. Right now he's known as Matthew. He's Matthew now. And in other words, he was so changed. See, there's a new story that God wants to write in your life, friends. There's a new future that he wants to open to you as well. And we don't receive it by working hard enough or paying a high enough price or doing any of those things. We receive it by faith, simply by saying yes to following Jesus with our lives, to that yes or no choice. See, though Jesus redeemed this man, though many of his situations changed, Matthew, because of his unique contributions and gift, had a special purpose. And I don't believe it's by mistake that God called this man to follow him. Because here's the deal. God has put deep within each one of us unique gifts, unique attributes, unique abilities that are unique to us. And that's what I love, looking around our church family and seeing all the amazing weirdness of us. Let me just say it that way. You're all so wonderfully weird. We're different in so many great ways. And I say that in an endearing way. We're all so weird, right? I called me weird. You guys are normal. But I love it that we're all so different. You've got different abilities, different perspectives, different personalities, different gifts, different talents. And Levi or Matthew had some unique abilities as well. And I'll just say this, God has uniquely equipped you for good works. As I said a moment ago, he's uniquely equipped you to make a difference in our world. And for Matthew and for us, following Jesus means more than just wandering behind an itinerant preacher and listening to preaching and teaching and going to church services. For Matthew and for us, it meant making a difference with our gifts. And the second point is this, if you're taking notes, that following Jesus means using your influence and your skills for his kingdom's sake. In other words, I give God the best of my time and my abilities. God's given me gifts, and I want to use those for the purpose of God's kingdom. Luke 5:29, and Levi, what did he do? He made him a great feast in his house. He used the gifts that God had given him for God's glory. See, Matthew left the tax table, and he went to the dinner table, right? He left his tax table of influence and went to the dinner table. And following Jesus meant telling others what Jesus had done for him. The idea over and over again in the pages of Scripture of a banquet is used by God to talk about his desire to be in relationship with his people, to be in relationship with those he cares about. And Jesus talked about this idea that, man, he wants to throw a great banquet and invite everyone, people from far away, people in the highways and byways, people that no one else would invite to a dinner party, to his table. And Matthew invited all of his tax collecting buddies, and the Scripture uses this word, and others, right? Others to join him. In the original language, this word others meant others of a similar kind. In other words, what God is doing here is he's inviting all of these tax collectors, these sinners, these people that need a touch from God to come to a banquet with Jesus, to meet a man who has transformed his life. And as a church, I'll just say this is powerful. As a church, I think individually and collectively, we often pray, Lord, would you do something? Would you bring people to faith in our city? Would you grow our church? Would you grow our community group? Would you do something in our city? Bring revival for our city. And that's a good prayer to pray. I want to say, keep praying it, by the way. Keep praying and asking the Lord of the harvest to bring his harvest. But I would submit that if we want to see God do a work in people's lives, then we should look to Matthew, to Levi. We should see what he did, and we should be a people that throw maybe a few more parties. Amen. Come on, we got to throw a few more parties. The greatest advocate for Jesus Christ is someone who has seen Jesus move in their life and redeem and restore and give hope and give purpose and give meaning to, that they can say, hey, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And what better way to do that than to throw a Jesus party? Say Jesus party.
Jesus party.
Come on, all right. The third thing we learn is this, that Jesus often invites unexpected people to his table. He does. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining. And let me just say, in Jewish culture, and I would submit it's true today as well, but especially in Jewish culture, there's a very special place given to our table. That your table was something that if you were to invite a stranger to share a meal with you at your table, it was as if you were inviting them into your family. It was as if you were inviting them into a relationship. There was something powerful about breaking bread with those people, that a Jew wouldn't be found breaking bread with their enemy. It just wasn't what you did. That would have meant they weren't enemies anymore. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe they should have done that more. But for Jesus to recline at the table and to hang out with these sinners and these folks that were far, Jesus is giving this idea that something is different. That the Son of God came for those kind of people, for those sorts of people. See, Jesus in the pages of the New Testament, we see him sitting down to the dinner table and sharing a meal with prostitutes, with cheats, with liars, with people that have loose morals and broken backgrounds, even broken presence. And he meets with these unsavory people, and it was absolutely scandalous to the Jews who couldn't understand how Jesus would do this. But I believe Jesus was teaching us something, that at Jesus' table and at his party, everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Now, here's the thing about God. God loves you enough to love you where you are, but he loves you enough to not leave you there. But the deal is you got to get to the party first. You got to get to Jesus first. Because it's only as he begins to transform you from the inside out, from the way you think to the way you act, that the outside is ever going to reflect what God wants to see. And Jesus was turning things upside down. He was. See, it don't matter where you've been or what sort of life you live before your Jesus encounter. What matters is what you do after. What matters is what you do after you've received the love of God and how you live your life differently. Do you live exactly the same way as you did before you met Jesus? Maybe with just a couple religious things sprinkled in? You know what I mean? I say amen a little bit more. I say the F word a little bit less, right? I do these things a little bit different, but I'm pretty much the same. Or am I a little bit different? I just added Jesus in to my other little box. My Sunday box has Jesus in it now. And the rest of my life looks the same. Or do we look like Matthew? Do we look like Levi who transformed? Or are we radically different as a result of following Jesus? See, God wants to transform us from the inside out. He wants to change us. And walking with Jesus meant, that he was going to have a Jesus party with everyone invited, sinners included. And I would just ask you this question. What would happen? And I've asked you this question before, but I want you to write it down. What would happen if every follower of Jesus in this room were to say, God, I'm going to take one of my 21 meals every week. Because we got 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, right? I think I got the math right. Come on, math people, you got to help me out. All right. I took math for ministers in college, so you got to help me. Some of you will get that later. But we got 21 meals a week. What would happen if every one of us would say, Jesus, I'm going to take one of those meals and I'm going to invite the tax collector. I'm going to invite the others to my table. I'm going to get to know my neighbors. I'm going to get to know my soccer parents, my baseball parents, my taekwondo parents, my families of influence that work with me, the people that are around my neighborhood. I'm going to get to know people that maybe are a little bit outside my bubble. I think God wants to pop our Christian bubble. Jesus said this. He said, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world, but they'd be not of this world. See, he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. Yeah. He doesn't want us to be over here in a different spot, like, ooh, we got it safe. We got a little bubble. Yeah. He doesn't want us to have that. Jesus wants to pop our bubble. But it doesn't have to be fancy meal. You don't gotta have an 8-course meal. You don't gotta go out to eat. Man, you could get a Little Caesar's pizza if that's what you're into. I don't care. But share a meal with someone and get to hear their story. I'm not saying you gotta hit them on the head with your Bible. Don't bring the biggest Bible you got and whack them on the head, but hear their story. Talk to them. Build relationships. What would happen? See, I think if we used our tables as missionally and as intentionally as Matthew did, it would change our world forever. It would change it. If we saw our tables as holy places where deep relationships could be formed and conversations could be had, and not just as a place where calories could be consumed. If we looked at our tables in that light, I think it would change our families. I think it would change our neighborhoods. I think it would change our world. But we got to look at our tables and say, Jesus, would you redeem my table as you did to Matthew's? See, if we ate and drank and had great feasts in our homes and invited the tax collectors and the others, I think it would change everything. See, Jesus invites unexpected people to his table, and he asks us to do the same. And finally, we see in Matthew's life is this. Jesus invites us to change our mind about our disease. Now we're going to talk about being sick. Let me just say this. Our world is sick. I mean, I don't got to preach that to you, right? I mean, you look at the TV, listen to the radio, check out social media. Well, don't even check out there. I mean, that's crazy. And we are living in divisive times where people distrust in one another. You look around, you see hatred, you see distrust, you see racism, you see inequalities, you see people disliking this person and that person, and this group not liking that group, and that group not liking this group. And it's like, can't you just get along? You know, if I were king for a day, I would change all of that. By the way, that's Matthew's new single. He just dropped it on iTunes, King for a Day. It's a great song. I pray it to be true in our day. See, because one day we have this longing to be king for a day, because one day we know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come, don't we? He's going to come and he's going to make all things right. All these inequalities, all these injustices, all these things that are broken in our world, he's going to make them right. He's going to restore the created world to a world without sin. Man, I was just having a conversation yesterday with someone who's broken. I think, man, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Restore this world. Get rid of the brokenness and death and destruction and hatred and violence that exists in this world today. See, because while that gives us hope for tomorrow, Jesus calls us to be change makers here and now. To be light in a world filled with darkness. To be salt in a bland world, right? Whatever analogy you want to use, God gives us that desire. We've got the medicine this world needs to be healed of their sickness. To be whole, to be healed. And the medicine is not religion. The medicine is not politics. The medicine is not another social program or even a good deed or actions even that we can perform in our own strength. The only medicine for the brokenness of our world is Jesus Christ. He's the one that wants to bring healing to us, spirit, soul, and body. In fact, Jesus breaks it down for us. He calls us to that reminder. Jesus says this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. See, Jesus is looking for those who are sick. But here's our problem. We don't want to admit we're sick. We're not willing to say, hey, I need your help, Jesus. Until we find ourselves all the way at the bottom. Until we find ourselves with nowhere to look to but to Jesus. See, the symptoms of our sickness, the symptoms of our disease, they're dormant. They lie just under the surface. They allow us to believe that we're okay. Don't you hate that about us? Don't you hate that when someone asks, how are you doing? What do we say? I'm good. I'm all right. I'm all right, right? Cool. I'm tired, but I'm okay, right? Did you know that it's okay to say, I'm not okay? In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not okay. I was looking around. Some of you guys wouldn't even say it, right? You wouldn't even say it. And when you did, you didn't believe it. I'm okay. See, we're afraid to admit that we're not okay. But let me just say, friends, at church, in our community groups, as we walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be okay to say, I'm not okay. We need to be willing to say, hey, I still need Jesus' touch on this area of my life. Man, I'm still broken. I'm still not perfect. I still got hurts. I still got hang-ups. I still got habits, things that I'm dealing with. I still got struggles. I still got stuff that I need Jesus as my great physician to bring healing to. But we're never going to get healed if we're not willing to admit it, if we're not willing to say, Jesus, I need breakthrough in this area. Jesus concludes and said, I'm not called to come the righteous, but the sinners. And then he uses these two words, to repentance. He's calling us to repentance, but what does that word mean? I don't have a lot of time because we're almost out of time, but it's this Greek word, metanoia. And metanoia literally means a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. It's a big word, but it's got a big meaning. That we would change our minds about some things that we've been doing, some things that we've been believing, some things that, man, maybe we don't even realize subconsciously we've been believing about God. See, I don't turn to God, I don't ask Jesus for help because, man, maybe subconsciously I'm not really believing that he loves me even though I make mistakes. I'm still living not realizing that his grace is still enough. That I can come to him and admit that, man, yeah, I said yes to Jesus way back there, but Jesus, I still got unbelief. Would you help me? I'm still sick. See, but we got to be willing to say, Jesus, I'm willing to change my mind still. I'm willing to admit that, man, maybe my worldview is not quite right yet. And as I come to your word, I want to change the way I think about my world. I want to change the way I think about my marriage. I want to change the way I think about all my relationships and all of my doings and all of my sayings and everything else. We need a change of mind. See, following Jesus means leaving behind all of those things. Let me just say this, friends. Jesus is in the house today. Amen. The Jesus is in the house today. The doctor is in. And Jesus says, I am the great physician. He gives us this metaphor, this picture of one who brings healing to brokenness. Friends, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what areas of your life that you'd say, if I were to be honest before God, I'm not okay in. But whatever those areas are, I want to challenge you. I want to plead with you. I want to beg you. Would you bring them to the healer? Would you bring them to the great physician today? Because Jesus wants to bring healing, spirit, soul, and body to some of us today. See, we are very well aware that Jesus can heal our physical infirmities. He laid hands on the sick and they recovered. And maybe you're here today and you need God. You need a touch from God physically. There's something that you just say, man, I need God to touch me in this area. I need healing physically for my body. Others, you might be like, man, I got some soul wounds. But you know, those are just as painful. Sometimes more so. I've got things that I've been hanging on to, things that have been hanging on to me. Jesus says, I want to bring healing to your soul as well. And others among us might say, man, I need some healing spiritually. I need to come home to Jesus today. Or maybe there's an area of breakthrough that I've just been resisting God and Jesus, the disease has taken over and I need your healing. See, it's not the physician comes for the sick, not the healthy. But we've got to admit it. Are you willing to admit to the Lord your need today? Church, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord this morning? We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for speaking to us.
As Pastor Brian was sharing about how Jesus invites all of us to follow him, to leave everything just like Levi did, and how God changed his story. Maybe that's some of you this morning. Maybe there's something in your past that's just been holding you back. Maybe they're like he said, there's an emotional wound somewhere. Maybe you've walked away spiritually and you've said, I'm gonna go hang out over here for a while, but you need to come home. And maybe for some of you, like you said, there is physical healing that you need in your body this morning. I want to take a moment and I just want to pray with you guys. So if there is anything, the first thing that we have to do is we have to admit our need for Jesus. We have to admit our need for his healing over our life, whether it's spirit, soul, or body. I love what Hebrews 4:16 says. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come with confidence before our Father God, and we can ask Him for whatever it is that we have need of. So if that's you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to ask you to hold your hands out like this, just to say, God, I have need of something, and He knows what it is. And we're just going to pray as we lift those things to God right now. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now. And God, I lift those things in my life up to You. I lift those things in the lives of these people up to You, Lord. You know what they are, Lord. You know those emotional hurts that we have. You know our past that maybe still tries to cling to us. You know the torment that maybe we go through in our mind as we are dealing with things, God. You know those that have walked away and left the life, but they want to come home, Father. You know those that need a physical healing in their body right now. Lord, I pray for all of these things. I thank You that You are the one that meets them all. You are the one that heals them all. You are our great physician. So, Father, I pray for healing, spirit, soul, and body over each one with their hands lifted in this place right now, Father. And I thank You that You are so good to us, Lord, and that Your healing comes when we ask, Father. So we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you guys, but man, I was really encouraged to have a meal at my table, to redeem our dinner tables, as Brian said. And I think that's something that's so important for those of you that are believers, those of you that have been walking with Jesus. I encourage you, ask God, who would you have me invite to have a meal at my table? I challenge you to do that this week. And even this morning, maybe there's some of you that have not ever taken that first step of faith. We're talking about a relationship with God, and you're saying, I don't have that. I want to talk to you for just a moment. I love the fact that Jesus loved us while we were sinners. I love the fact that He came to die for all of the things that we did wrong. He died in our place so that we could be made right before Father God. We can have a relationship with Him. We can be restored to Him. And so I just want to take a moment with every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never said, I want Him to be Lord of my life, I just want to give you an opportunity right now. And you're not going to be doing anything crazy. You're not going to stand up. You're not going to come to the front. You're simply acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Matthew 10:32-33 says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So that's the reason that I ask you, just as we do this, just look up, raise your hand, let me know, because that lets God know, okay, that you're acknowledging Him before people. So if that's you, go ahead and raise your hand right now. I see you. I see you. Thank you, Jesus. I see you. Thank you. This is the best decision of your life. Church, let's go ahead and pray. Repeat after me. Father, I thank You for loving me enough to send Your Son, Jesus, to die in my place for my sins. I receive Your free gift of grace and believe that You paid the ultimate price. You died so that I could live. I acknowledge You today. I believe that You died for me and rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Thank You for loving me and for Your free gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and rejoice with those that have said yes to Jesus. And if that's you, we have a yes packet in the back. Please grab one on the way out. All right, let's go ahead and worship together.
So old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life. sun to shine on darkest night. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Your grace, your mercy, and your love and kindness that you've placed in us, placed on us today. And Father, we ask you as we leave this place, let us never leave your presence, God. God, let us not only just make room for you, but let's make room for someone else at our table. So we can be your light. God, give us the strength to continue to go on. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hug somebody and tell them you love them, and there's nothing you can do about it.